We've been talking about anxieties and worries. Have you ever noticed how many times in a week you or somebody else uses the word worry? And it's not necessarily an extreme case. It's just, it's in our vocabulary, and we all worry about things. I know that now. This is something that happens to all of us. I've thought often, some of us have a problem with a lack of patience, and some of us don't. Some of us have different things that we have to deal with, but we all have anxieties in our lives. Okay, we're going to start with Elijah today. Turn to 1 Kings 18.
Did you do it?
I did it at the end of class. It's Comfort Us in Death.
Okay.
Where they were stoning Stephen. Okay, 1 Kings 18 is God's victory on Mount Carmel. And in verse 40, Elijah told them to seize the prophets of Baal and do not let anybody escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and executed them there. And I thought 39 was interesting in light of the rest of our story that we're going to study. The altar caught on fire. Now, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." So, I'd like to read chapter 19. Elizabeth, would you read verse 1 through 7?
Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And he was afraid, and arose and ran for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father." He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, "Arise, eat." Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones, and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because your journey is too great for you."
Okay. So Ahab told Jezebel what Elijah did. And she said that she told Elijah, "I'm going to kill you in 24 hours. And so this is not called depression in the Bible, but to me, this is a description of what depression is. So I believe that Elijah became depressed, and he ran and hid for his life. And this story we teach our children from the time they're 2 years old. And so there's a lot that we can learn from this. So he laid down under the tree, and he told God he wanted to die. So God told him, an angel told him twice, to rise and eat. And God provided food for him to eat. And he also says, "I'm no better than my fathers." So let's look in verse 10. What I wanted to do was see exactly what was in the story and exactly what happened, and then we'll talk about what we can learn from it. So in verse 10, Elijah's talking, and he says, "I've been very zealous, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." So Elijah feels like he's the only one in the world that's worshiping God or doing what God asks. And he says the same thing again in verse 18. So God gives him some work to do. He tells him in verse 15, he gives him the Lord said, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria, and then anoint Jehu over king over Israel, and Elisha you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And so also in verse 18, Elijah finds out that he's not the only one serving God. I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, in all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So let's talk about what we can learn from this lesson. One of the first things that occurred to me, we think of, and Elijah is one of our greatest prophets, and we think of the prophets as their spokesmen for God, and we don't think of them as going through the things that we go through. And so we see here that that's not the case. They're just like us. They go through things that we go through, and they have to deal with the same things that we do. What other lessons did y'all find in this?
I noted that Elijah was persecuted because he was doing what God expected him to do.
Mm-hmm.
Not just persecuted when you do what's wrong.
And sometimes when we're serving God, we'll be persecuted too. Okay? Pat?
Something I took away from this was in verse 10, you know, he goes through this, he's still apart from me, from myself, kind of thing, pity party type thing.
Mm-hmm.
And God tells him what to do, and he did it. But in verse 14, he's asking him, well, in verse 13, he says, what are you doing here? Well, then in verse 14, he hasn't learned anything. He's still in the same place he was in verse 10. So what that tells me is just because I know what God wants me to do is not enough. I have to get up and do it. Elisha knew that, and God didn't ask, where are you or what are you doing here? That was not for his. God knew where it was.
Yeah.
He was wanting to try to make Elijah think, what are you doing here? What is the, God, what's the problem? I have things for you to do. Quit hiding. Go do what I told you to do.
Mm-hmm.
And so what that tells me is I may know what God's word is, and I may take comfort in that, and I may know there's a God, and I may have great faith. But unless I'm doing what God says, I'm not pleasing him. And that's what Elijah had to learn. You can't say you have this great faith and go hide in the cave.
Mm-hmm.
You've got to get up and do what I told you to do. And do what work I have for you to do. It's a little harder for us sometimes because we don't have God coming and telling us, you go do this and this and this and giving us a list. But in a sense, he has. We have the word. And as Christians, we can read what is our duty to do. That's a lesson that I learned.
Okay. Sometimes I have a little voice in my head, which is nothing but the Bible scriptures that I've read. It's not God talking to me. Saying you need to get up and do something different than what you're doing. And I don't always get up and do it, but I know that I need to do that instead of. And Pat talked about a pity party. We never have a pity party, do we? We don't do that. Of course we do. Okay.
I refuse to answer on the ground.
I also noted that his attitude really prevented him from seeing things the way that they were. He didn't know what God had in store, and you know, he thought he was the only one left to do God's will, and he was totally wrong. His evaluation of his dire circumstances as he saw them blinded him from some way otherwise might have.
Yeah, I had that too, and let's see, the way I worded it was things are not always the way we think they are. We see them from our perspective, and if we're down, if we're discouraged, if we're feeling sorry for ourselves, then we really see them from the wrong perspective. And then we find out later, just like Elijah, that it's not the way that he thought it was. There's a lot of people serving God, and he couldn't see that. Linda?
Well, I was going to say the same thing. His idea of the situation versus God's view
mm-hmm.
of the situation and God's plan, you know, for him. And the excuses that we can come up with. You know, sometimes we begin to feel worthless, you know,
mm-hmm.
and faithless and hopeless. But that is not God's plan for us, you know. He wants us to know our worth and that there is worth of us to him in whatever situation we might be in. And so we should not fall into great despair so as to just lay down and never die.
Mm-hmm.
But God's mercy is always there. And he helped Elijah through this.
Mm-hmm.
And if we listen to God and use the avenues that God's mercy gives us, then we too can go beyond. But mostly, let's just get busy and do what we can.
Yeah. I was going to say it along with that, and you said it. Well, the bottom line here is quit feeling sorry for ourselves and get up and get busy and see to the Lord's work. We can always find somebody that needs phone calls or needs food or needs help. Anybody else? See if I had anything else. Well, I had God's attitude, and I think Pat and Linda both mentioned that. Okay, so we're going to talk about, instead of being overly anxious, where should our cares and concerns lie instead of spending all of our time worrying about what we're worried about. Matthew 6:33 is where we started. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So Jesus is saying he's trying to teach them all the things that they were worried about. If they seek the kingdom of God first, then these other things will fall into place. And if you remember, on our first class, we talked about, he was talking to them about material possessions before he goes into do not worry, do not worry. And so that's something that we should never be worried about is our material possessions.
Sandra, I like verse 34 going along with that verse because at the end of that verse it says each day has enough trouble of its own. We get so busy worrying about what is going to happen in the future that sometimes we're paralyzed to do what we need to do today. We're so worried about tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
And this verse has brought me a lot of peace through my life because it brings me back and reminds me, if I can't do anything about what's going on today, what makes me think I can change tomorrow? Don't worry about that. Let it come.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And our cares, you asked the question, where should our cares and concerns lie? Actually, the rule of Christ in our hearts, that's what we need to be concerned about, am I allowing Christ to rule my heart today? What kind of abilities are you having? You know, or am I ruling is Satan taking over, out of anxiety and, bringing on things in my life that there shouldn't be, And so, our care should be the rule of Christ. That's seeking the kingdom first.
Mm-hmm.
That's seeking Christ in my heart, doing the best I can to serve him.
And if you think back on your most anxious days, how much thought did you give to God in what Linda's talking about? On our most the days where we have the most anxiety, we get kind of, what's the word, self-introspective, or would you say, Deanna?
Self-absorbed,
yes. Okay, turn to 2 Corinthians 11. This is so amazing to me, Paul's attitude. He's talking about all the things that have happened to him and all the things that he went through. We will never have to face. And then he put, you know, his concern for brethren with all these things that have happened. Let's see. On the right, I think it is 11:28. Okay. Starting in verse 24, he talks about things that have happened to him. He mentions, I received 40 stripes. Then in verse 25, he talks about being beaten and shipwrecked. 26, he talks about perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness. He had countless perils. 27 is in weariness and toil and sleepless often, and hunger and thirst and fastings often. And so, I don't know how else to put it. It's just amazing that, you know, if we were being persecuted and treated like Paul, and then he says, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches, all the brethren. And so this is where our concern should be when we have a lot of anxiety and we're down and depressed. We should place our concern to more worthy objects, the church and its work. Any comments on G? Okay, turn to Psalms 55. This is the last one, but this is the most important one. When we have these days, what should we do? And I didn't mention at the beginning, the things we're discussing, this last section, is things that can help us with our anxiety. Okay, look at verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Verse 2, attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily. Verse 4, my heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. Pat, would you read verse 17, 18, and 22?
Evening and morning and at noon I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me, for they are many who strive with me. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken.
Okay, in verse 17, the New King James says, I will pray and cry aloud. So David, here we see is, you know, verse after verse, he talks about praying. And of course, that's the answer to question H. I had to take it to the Lord in prayer and trust in God. We talked last week about trusting in God and believing in his promises. Look at Philippians. Oh, let's do 1 Peter 5, 7. Susan, would you read that, please?
5:7. Casting all your care upon him who cares for you.
So, when we're anxious and we have worries, God is the one that can help us. Look at Philippians 4:6. We've looked at several verses in Philippians. And Paul says, be anxious for nothing. But he also tells us what to do. Tammy, would you read that, please?
Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God.
So these are different types of prayers. So Paul says, don't be anxious, but do this. Turn to God and let him help you with your cares. Any comments? Okay, turn to 2 Kings.
Yes. You know, you had
us
reading Peter there. The whole letter of 1 Peter is doing right, and it's all suffering or whatever circumstance and everything. You let us to read about, you know, Lynn casting our cares on him and everything. But all throughout there, it's no matter what, do right. You know, do what is good, do right. And so often when we get in these situations, it is such an opportunity for the devil to come in, whether it's in our relationships or whether it's in our lack of service to the Lord or whether it's in our attitude, you know, towards blaming God, whatever, you know, we are to be careful by prayer and by reading God's word to not let the devil get a foothold, but do right, you know, even in the midst of suffering or, you know, in a bad situation. You know, Peter, these Christians that he was writing to, that were suffering persecution and hardships and all that.
And I think about I've heard Steve say many times, we can't reason from consequences. When Linda's talking about doing right, we can't say, well, if I do what's right, what's going to happen to me? We can't reason that way. We've got to, as Linda's talking about, no matter what, we've got to do what's right. And this reminded me of Hezekiah. When the Rabshakeh, he was ridiculing and taunting Hezekiah for his faith. Turn to 2 Kings 19.
I'm sorry, what did you say?
2 Kings 19. Hezekiah could have done things a lot different than the way that he did it. But he did it, as Linda was talking about it, he did it the right way, and God took care of him. Let's back up a chapter, chapter 18. Linda, would you read verse 18, 19, and 22?
In the cause of the king, Eliphaz the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, came out to them. Then Abishai said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Syria, what is this confidence that you have? You say, but they are only empty words. I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me?" 22.
Mm-hmm.
"But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and has said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem?"
And also read 29 to 32.
"Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you from my hand. Nor let Hezekiah 30 says, make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Syria."
Okay, 31 and 32.
"Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Syria, make your peace with me and come out to me, and eat each of his vine and each of his fig tree, and drink each of the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah, when he misleads you, saying, the Lord will
So Assyria is trying to take over Judah. And sometimes we call this psychological warfare. They're making, he's making fun of Hezekiah, and he's trying to beat him down and say, listen, God's not going to save you. And so let's see how Hezekiah handles this. Chapter 19. And verse 1, and so it was when King Hezekiah heard it that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. So he could have felt sorry for himself. He could have had a pity party, as we've talked about. But that's not what he did. He believed in the Lord, and he trusted in the Lord. And verse 5 through 7, Susan Hendrick, would you read that, please?
So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him, so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword of his own hand.
Okay. So Isaiah comes on the scene, and he provides comfort and encouragement. He wants to encourage Judah and say, trust in the Lord. Don't believe what all this other stuff that's been said. So let's look at chapter 19, verse 35. So God takes care of things. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, they went. There were the corpses all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away. He returned home and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the temple of Nirosh, his god, that the sons of Dremelech and Sherezer struck him down with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Arad. Then Esharaddon, his son, reigned in his place. So we see that God took care of things. Okay, I see it. I wanted to see 2 Kings 19, verse 14 through 20. Is where we see what Hezekiah did after Isaiah has provided comfort. So in verse 14, we see when Hezekiah received the letters, that he went up to the house of the Lord and he spread these letters out before God. And then in verse 15, Hezekiah prays and he says, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear, open your eyes. O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly the Lord, the king of Assyria, truly Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from this hand, and all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. So Hezekiah turns to God, he trusts the Lord, and he asks the Lord for help, and he says, I know that you can do this. He praises God, and he worships God. And so Hezekiah takes care of this. Any comments on this? I wanted to just mention also In 2 Kings 20 is when Hezekiah is told he's going to die. And what does he do? He turns to God, and God extends his life 15 years. So Hezekiah is a real good example for us of what to do about anxieties. Anything else? Okay, turn to Matthew 10. We're going to finish this lesson where we started.
But before we finish, there's a couple of passages that I thought about. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God promises us we'll not be tempted more than we're able to bear. And I think sometimes when we get so worried, we feel we've got to take care of this. And so we, instead of running away from the temptation, we run toward it with our worry. And also in 1 Peter, he talked about this, all that happened to Sodom and Gomorrah and the people of Noah's day and all that. But God knew how to deliver the righteous. He delivered righteous Lot. And I think sometimes our faith is not strong enough in God to think he will deliver us. He may not deliver us like he delivered Lot, Lot taking us out of the sinful world like he did, taking him out of Sodom. But we don't have trust in God. And I think also of men like Daniel. Anybody had a right to have stress, it was Daniel. When he went out and prayed, he knew that what those people were doing. He knew that this law had been made, and yet he went and he opened his window. He didn't go hide, he opened his window. How much stress would that have put on us to know that we're going to be killed if we do this? And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, throw us into the fires. That's okay. How worried must they have been? How many people had they ever known that escaped from a fiery furnace or any kind of fire that they were thrown into? And then, of course, Moses, to me, is one of the pinnacles. How many times do we have the faith to go and pour out our God? How many of us are going to tell God, if you're not going to do this, kill me? I'm not saying there's anything we should say that toward God about, but do we have the faith to really ask God and believe that he's going to do it and realize that sometimes what we're praying for, even though God's in control, the person we're praying for is really the one that's in control, and we have to be willing to accept. Like Meshach and Abednego were ready to accept, we're going to die if they throw us into the furnace. That's okay. Well, how many times are we really willing to accept God's answer of, I can't do anything because their heart's not right? So, those are some passages. When you have other passages that came to my mind, it can help us, or helps me, when I get so wrapped up in something, especially soul-related things, that I have to trust in God, and I know God's going to do everything he can to deliver anybody. And we were talking to a young man just a few weeks ago that had been into drugs very deeply. And he said he looks back and he saw some things in his life that he didn't know why he didn't wind up in jail, really, or dead. But he said it just seemed like things worked out. And he wonders if God knew that deep down, he had a good heart and God was giving him time. And of course, my thought was maybe God was sparing your parents, and answering their prayers to give you more time. So we never know. Even if we do nothing but pray for more time for people, trust that God, if there is a speck of hope in them, God will give them time.
Thank you. And a thought I had about that, if you look back on times when you were really worried and really anxious, and she mentioned 1 Corinthians 13, if you look back and see, don't you find that God did provide a way if we just be patient and let God take care of it?
Sure. Sometimes I see people who God had provided a way and have turned away from it. That's what scares me. When you're in the midst of something, God sends a way, but you have to be looking for that way. If your heart is really turned the other way, you're not going to see it. And so that's what I need to be concerned about that, because God does provide a way, but will I take it?
We looked at the parable of the seed being the word of God, and so we've got to have the right kind of heart. And there's many scriptures where Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and they had anything but the right kind of heart. Okay, did anybody else have any verses they wanted to mention? Okay, turn to Matthew 10. We started our class talking about how valuable we are to God, and we looked at those scriptures. In Matthew 10, Jesus is talking to his disciples about their work and their mission and what's going to happen to them. In verse 22, he says, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." And verse 23, he talks to them about being persecuted. But he tells them in verse 31, "Do not fear, therefore. You are of more valuable than many sparrows." So here again we see how valuable we are to God. And this is something else we need to remember when we get down and worried. That God is there. He sees what we're going through. He cares about us, and we mean something to Him. We are valuable to Him. Okay, that's everything I had on anxiety. Anybody have anything else?
The only thing I would add is you know we are to God. If we think about it, He sent His Son to die for us.
Mm-hmm.
If we were of no value, He would not have done that. And so that makes it all more imperative that we do what He asks us to do, because that's how valuable we were.
Okay.
I like verse 38 here in your Matthew 10. It says, "Who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." You have to remember the cross that Jesus bore and all the suffering and all of what he went through coming to earth and at the hands of men and even leaving heaven itself and didn't have a home and didn't have a place to call his own and just for 3 years, and he went to the cross. And so sometimes we think, oh, this cross is too heavy to bear that we're given. But just think of the Lord and do what he did. He prayed, he trusted, even when he died on the cross, he entrusted his spirit to the Lord, to his Father. And so, we can, if we're not worthy of him, if we don't strive to be like him, even in bearing the cross.
Okay. Okay, that's everything I've got. I want to thank you again for all your comments. They're very good and they help me a lot. I really enjoyed studying this lesson. I needed it. I'm sure we all need it. We all have worries like we talked about, and this did me a lot of good, and I appreciate your input.